This is the lecture tape for September 17th, 1997. The topic is How We Got the Bible. How did it come about that you and I have available to us God's Word in our own language and in an understandable format? Well, as I did my research, I became more and more fascinated and thankful to God for the miracle of the Bible. There were three principal areas involved in this happening. First, the original materials used to record God's Word. Second, the process of compiling them into the Bible. And finally, the translations of God's Word into our own language. Let's begin with the original materials. When God originally spoke to man, it was face to face. In Genesis, we read that in the cool of the evening, God came to the garden to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. By the time of Moses, God said, "Write." Moses used the common writing material of the day, which was stone, and recorded God's covenant. As time progressed, other materials of varying quality were used to record God's word. In Ezekiel, clay tiles are mentioned. In Isaiah, it was wood. But the primary material for recording God's word in the Old Testament was leather scrolls. By the time of Christ and of the recording of the New Testament, the material was the fragile papyrus and the durable vellum and parchment scrolls. As God spoke to man over the generations, each man wrote using the writing material he had available and in the language that he spoke. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, while the New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. Billy Graham put the wonder of it all down, so I'd like to share it with you. 1,600 years were needed to complete the writing of the Bible. 30 authors, each of whom acted as a scribe of God. Those men, many of whom lived generations apart, did not set down merely what they thought or hoped. They acted as channels for God's revelation. They wrote as He directed them, and under His divine inspiration, they were able to see the great and enduring truths, and to record them that other men might see and know them too. During these 1,600 years, the 66 books of the Bible were written by men of different languages, living in different times and in different countries. But the message that they wrote was one. When the great scholars gathered together the many ancient manuscripts written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and translated them into a single modern tongue, they found God's promises remained unchanged. His great message to men had not varied. The Bible comes from the word Biblia and means the books. Our Bible, both the Old and New Testament, is a reconstructed or restored text. It has been reconstructed by modern scholars from three different sources. The first is ancient manuscripts. Manu meaning hand or manual. Scripts mean written, so they were written by hand. The versions, which were the early translations, and finally the writing of the fathers. Just as Paul wrote to many different churches and people, so the early Christians wrote back and forth to one another. They quoted scripture and they explained what was happening at the time. All of these are important. Using these three sources, then, it is possible to come very near to the original. Let's take a moment and look at the manuscripts. The Bible was written on many types of materials, and over the years they were copied from one material to the next, by hand. This resulted in some problems. First, hand copying allowed for scribal variations. If I had each one of you copy the book of Genesis, I would guarantee that each one would be slightly different. Besides the fact that your handwriting is different, it's very easy to miss letters, or to reverse letters, or to change words slightly. For example, you can change to an at, the to then, miss a line or miss a word. Secondly, several letters in the Hebrew alphabet look very similar. Thirdly, the ancient Hebrew language was a spoken language. It was not a written one at that time. And because of this, when they wrote it down, they did so as they spoke, all in capital letters, no vowels and no punctuation marks. Can you imagine that, a 30-foot scroll with no punctuation mark? Well, what was God's solution? Well, he raised up a circle of Jewish scholars who dedicated their lives to the preservation of the Old Testament. The most important of these groups was the Masoretes. They lived in Tiberias and labored over 5 centuries to preserve God's word. Their major contribution was that they added vowels and accents. Now, they didn't want to confuse the reader with what they had added and what was original, so they added their vowels and accents above and below the line, so there would be no confusion as to what was original and what they had added. Next, they devised an intricate process of counting. They began numbering verses, words, and letters in each book. Then they calculated the middle verse, the middle word, and the middle letter of each work. These became safeguards when transcribing copies. Because they were so productive and their contribution so large, the Hebrew text today is often called the Masoretic text. How important were they? Well, 6 of the most important translations of the Old Testament, many of which still exist today, validate the Masoretic text. They were the Samaritan Pentateuch, the Septuagint, the Aramaic Targumas, Peshitta, the Old Latin, and the Latin Vulgate. In March of 1948, a very important discovery was made in the hills above the Dead Sea. They discovered some scrolls, 350 of them, and they had fragments of the Old Testament, including every book, and 2 scrolls contained the entire book of Isaiah. These manuscripts attested to the reliability of our present text. When our English Bible was compared to what was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it confirmed that God had preserved our text. Well, the process then by which the 66 books came to be our Bible is called canonization. Canon is a Greek word that means a reed or a measuring rod. It also refers to a list or an index. The canon, when applied to the Bible, denotes the list of books which are received as the Holy Scriptures. A book's canonicity depends upon its authority. All books had to be recognized as having been divinely inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. By the time of Jesus, the Old Testament canon was complete. Though it was in different order than ours, it contained all the same books that we have today. By the middle of the 2nd century, the apostles' gospels and letters were being widely read throughout the churches, and they were recognized as having divine authority. So by the middle of the 2nd century, the Old Testament canon contained the 4 gospels, Acts, the 13 letters of Paul, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, and Revelation. Now, the books of Hebrews, James, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude were suspected as having divine authority, but it wasn't official until sometime in the 3rd century. By the 3rd century, then, the list was complete, and the Bible was canonized as the same 66 books that we have today. Now, if you come out of a Catholic background or have a Catholic Bible, you're saying, now, wait a minute. My Bible has more than 66 books. You're right. It contains books called apocryphal books. And apocryphal means hidden. The apocryphal books, though, have a doubtful origin and the authors are unknown. Let me explain a little bit what I mean about that. In the Old Testament, when Jesus arrived on the scene, after his death and resurrection, we were no longer under the law. That part of the Old Testament was complete. We were now under grace, and we were under the New Covenant, or the New Testament. The apocryphal books that are contained in the Catholic Bible are books that were written after the death of Christ. Therefore, it is very doubtful that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the New Testament apocryphal, they were written after the 2nd century AD. That would be fine, except many of them were attributed as the authors being the original apostles. The problem with that is that they were written 100 years after the apostles' death. Therefore, these books are not canonized because they cannot prove that they are divinely inspired. Well, how then did the scriptures come to be in an English language? Well, Christianity reached Britain in the 4th century, but the scriptures that came were all in Latin. It was in England then that the battle was fought and won for the common man to have a Bible of his own in his own language. The English Bible really began way back in 709 AD because we had a translation of the Psalms and the Book of John. But it really wasn't until John Wycliffe came on the scene and called England to the great spiritual revival of the 14th century. He had this peculiar idea that the common man was worth something. He said, "No man was so rude a scholar, but that he might learn the words of the gospel according to his simplicity." Wycliffe undertook the translating of the scriptures then from Latin into English and finished the first translation of the English Bible in 1382. 6 years later, in 1388, John Purvey, an associate of his, corrected and revised Wycliffe's Bible, and it became known as the Revised Wycliffe Version, and that was the Bible until the 16th century. In 1509, a monk scholar named Erasmus came to Cambridge to teach Greek. He had a young student named William Tyndale, who had an ambitious life goal to translate the entire Bible not from Latin, as John Wycliffe had done, but from the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. In 1516, Erasmus had finished his first New Testament in Greek, and in 1525, Tyndale had translated it into English. By 1534, Tyndale had finished the Old Testament, completing now the first English Bible translated from the original languages. Unfortunately, Tyndale was considered a heretic, and a year after the completion of the Bible, he was burned at the stake. And as he was dying, he prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Upon Tyndale's death, numerous translations appeared. Matthews, Rogers, Taverner's, and a revised Matthews. And in 1539, another revised Matthews Bible came out, and it was called the Great Bible. This was the first of the English Bibles authorized by the Church of England to be read in churches. In 1560, a group of Puritans gathered together in Geneva and decided to create their own Bible with commentaries and illustrations. It was called the Geneva Bible because that's where it was decided on, and it became the most popular Bible of the century. Now, the Great Bible was the Bible for the church, and the Geneva Bible was the Bible for the family. The Geneva Bible was the Bible of Shakespeare as well as the Puritans, and the one that the earliest American settlers brought with them. This created a problem because the Geneva Bible was not popular with church officials because of its zeal for Protestant revisions. The commentary that had been added was based on the teaching of John Calvin. Well, in 1568, then, this led to the Roman Catholics creating a translation of their own, which was called the Bishop's Bible. And that was a revised Great Bible based again on the Latin Vulgate rather than going back to the original languages. 75 years after Tyndale's death, his prayer was answered, and the authorized version, better known to us as the King James Version, came out, and it was satisfactory to everyone. King James had set down the rules, and the Bible was to contain no commentary, thus creating any type of bias. This was not a new translation, however, but it was a revision of the Bishop's Bible. Well, it took 2 years and 9 months to complete, and upon completion it was dedicated to King James and authorized to be read in the churches, and this was 1611. Well, over the years, the King James Version continued in popularity and even does so today, and it has undergone over 400 revisions to modernize the wording. Because the King James is so important even today, I would just like to point out 4 real weaknesses that I saw with the King James Version. First off, it was based on an inadequate text. It was based on the medieval text of the Bishop's Bible. What does that mean? It means it was not going back to the original language, which would be Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic translated into English, but
It was the Bishop's Bible, which was a translation of the Great Bible, which was a translation of the Latin Vulgate, which was a translation of the original. So it was five translations away from the original language. Also, because it was a medieval text, it contains a lot of archaic words. Now, it's my understanding that in the new King James Version, they finally cleared up all the these and thous and howbeits and all that type of thing. I'm not real sure, but I think that's true. Thirdly, because it was based on a revision of a revision of a revision of a revision of the original, there was no way to really check the language against each other, which also included errors in translation from one to the next. Does anybody have an idea what grade level the King James is written to? It's written on a 14th grade reading level. That means that you have to be reading at a second or third year college level to really understand the reading. Well, because of this, in 1870, a motion to revise the King James was passed in Canterbury. Now, two separate committees were formed, one to do the Old Testament and one to do the New Testament. The interesting thing about this is that while this was going on in England, the very same thing was happening in America. And they heard about one another, and it was decided that they would work together then on this process. It was also decided that England would be able to release their version first and would have a 14-year copyright on that, and on the 15th year, then the Americans could release their version. So in 1885, the English Revised Version came out. Now, because of the difference between the British and American language, they had to include an appendix. If you were in England, you would go up in a lift. But if you're in America, you will go up in an elevator. Now, in a lift and an elevator are both good words in America, but they have different meanings than they do in England. So that's why they needed to have an appendix. Well, after the 14 years were up, the Americans released their version in 1901, and it was called the American Standard Version. Well, why were these two better than the King James? First, they were based on the original languages. Second, they were more accurate simply because there was not all these translations in between. They could compare the English with the original. Thirdly, they removed all the misleading archaic words that King James had, and this helped clear the meaning. And lastly, it was written to a 12th grade reading level. Now, that's only 2 years better, but it brings it down a little bit closer to where the common man is. Not quite ideal, but closer. Well, in 1929, another revision of the American Standard Version was released, and this time it got down to a 10th grade reading level. As I mentioned before, in 1948, a most important discovery was made. The new resources were discovered, which are now called the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they contained ancient manuscripts and secular writings. These helped to shed new light on some meanings of the Greek words. Well, in 1965, the Christian Reformed Church and the National Association of Evangelicals met in Illinois to discuss the possibility of yet again a brand new translation. Now, this group was interdenominational and intercontinental. It included 100 scholars of English-speaking languages from across the nations. Well, a committee was formed and headed by 15 scholars from various colleges, universities, and seminaries, and each committee then was given a section of the Bible to translate. The process was meticulous. Each book was assigned to a team of scholars, and after they completed the translation, they would send it to another team who would review it against the original text, make any changes they saw, and send it back. This process was carried out three times until they were sure that they had it accurate. And then it was released in 1973, and it was called the New International Bible. Well, in 1983, there was already a revision of the New International Bible. That happens to be the Bible that I have today, and I like the best of all the translations. The great thing about the NIV Bible is it is now written to the 8th grade level. There's an agreement among biblical scholars that the work of translation will never be finished. Languages change, not only from generation to generation, but we're seeing the change even within our own lifetimes. I think about the changes just in technological words in the last 10 years. I mean, now we all have computers and CDs. Even words change. When I was growing up, gay was a girl's name and meant happy. To my children, if I say gay, they think, oh, languages do change. There's several places still in the world where they don't even have a written language. Wycliffe translators, and we learned about John Wycliffe a bit ago, this group goes out into these areas and they listen to the language. They learn the language even before they can begin a translation of the scripture. How we got the Bible begins and ends with God, who is the source of light both physically and spiritually. In Mark 13:31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." He makes two claims. First, that the Bible is God's word. It's divine. And secondly, that it will never pass away. In 2 Peter 1:20, we read, "No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The claims and contents of the Bible, plus the fulfillment of the Bible, equals a convincing case that the Bible is the inspired work of God. Jesus promises his word will never pass away. In the 20th century, the quantity of material available on the Bible continues to grow. The count is now around 20,000, with more being discovered all the time. The volume has become so large, we can be practically certain of the original text. Not only is the quantity amazing, but the quality. Many date back to the date of the New Testament original documents. Well, having seen the careful process by which God has preserved and brought our scriptures down to us from generation to generation, we can be sure that what we hold in our hands today is indeed the holy scriptures of God. This concludes the lecture, but because there was so much material that I wanted to share on today's information, I've printed some handout sheets for you to take home. The first sheet goes into more detail on the types of materials used, not only what they were, but how they were created and how they endured. I also go into the difference between the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law, the history, the prophecy, that type of thing. And then I add some pages on how we got the English translation. I listed out for you each of the major contributors and translations so that you can see them in comparison. And then to better see visually and to understand the difference between language translations, I've done a comparison sheet with six of the most popular translations. So you can see that even though they are different in language, the message is the same. We'll see you next week.